Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I want to preach for just a few moments on breakthrough praise. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm glad that we know there is only one God. And that's all we need is one. We don't believe in a pantheon of gods. We believe that there is one God and we should love and serve him exclusively. Amen. I'm glad to know that he revealed himself in flesh, that the name of Almighty God is Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, there'll be one throne. One will sit upon that throne. When we call his name, we will worship Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen? One God in Jesus is his name. And that God, our God, has control over everything. Everything, everywhere. He's above all, through all, and in you all. But specifically, God has control over the natural world. He spoke the worlds into existence. And the Bible said that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So he didn't just create and walk away, but it is sustained by the same word that created the natural world. So the creator also controls what he created. And he uses creation to advance his cause, to work his will, to show his mighty power. Throughout the Bible, God showed his power over nature. The Psalms speak of this, that these men go down into the sea in great ships. But while they're there, God commands, and he raises up the stormy wind that lifts the waves thereof. In Psalm 148, the Bible said he sends snow and hail, vapor, stormy winds, fulfilling his word. The Bible said in Psalm 135, whatever the Lord pleased, he did that in heaven, in the earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. He causes vapors to ascend. He sends lightnings on the earth. He sends the wind out of his treasures. He sends his commandments, Psalm 147 said, upon the earth, and his word runs speedily. He brings frost and snow and ice. He sends his word and warms up the earth and changes everything. So God created everything that is. He holds it up by the word of his power. He controls it, and he uses it to fulfill his word. At times, nature has been God's weapon when he executed wrath. Now, I was fascinated to find there are 20 different Hebrew words for the wrath of God, used over 580 times in the Old Testament of the Bible. Many times it explains God executing judgment on his enemies or the enemies of his people. And God executes his judgment through his angels, through the people of Israel, through Gentile nations, and also through the forces of nature. In the days of Noah, when all mankind had turned away from the Lord sent a worldwide flood, and he destroyed that world that once existed, and only 8 souls survived. Just let me pause to say that God is not in a popularity contest. He doesn't take polls. He doesn't work off elections. He is God alone. And let God be true and every man a liar. If one is saved or billions are saved, then good. That's why he died for us. But God owns it all, controls it all. When the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were involved in debauchery, every form of sin, God used nature and he overthrew them with fire and brimstone. When Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel leave and go into the land of promise, God sent 10 plagues, all associated with nature or natural beings, to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And then he opened the Red Sea, the force of nature, and allowed the people of God to go through on dry ground. When God's people were safely on the other side of the Red Sea, when Pharaoh and his chariots pursued them, the same God that parted the Red Sea closed the Red Sea, and the same power that was deliverance became the wrath of God in judgment, and Pharaoh and his armies were drowned in the depths of the sea. There was a time that Joshua was fighting against the Amorites, and he was real worried about it, and the Lord said, "Don't be afraid of them. No one can stand before you. I'm going to fight for you." And so they fled before Israel. But the Bible said while they were fighting, God sent down great hailstones from heaven, and more died from that natural disaster from the swords of Israel. God used nature to fight for his people. And then Joshua realized they were running out of daylight. So he just said, "Sun, stand still. And moon, stop in the valley of Ajalon." I don't know how it happened physiologically. I don't know the physics of what God did. But the Bible says that the sun stayed up and the moon stayed away until Joshua had complete victory. Don't you know God doesn't want you to have partial victory? How much victory do you want? He wants you to have total victory. And the sun stood still until Joshua and the Israelites discomfited and destroyed the enemies. Sisera was an enemy of God, and the Bible said that the stars in their courses fought against Sisera, and the river of Kishon swept them all away. Here's what I want you to know. That when you get in a bind, God isn't a little God. He's a big God. He's in control of governments and nature and politics. He's in control of economics. He's in control of this earth. And the inhabitants of this earth are reputed as nothing compared to him. He is a great and mighty God. He is a creator, and he controls all of creation. Amen. We see it at work in this story. Acts 16, Paul and Silas on missionary journey. Luke is in their company. They're divinely directed of the Lord to go to Macedonia, the city of Philippi. They preach there. The first convert is a woman named Lydia. And the Lord is working there among people who are turning to God. The gifts of the Spirit are operating. There are visions. There's tremendous power that is happening there, but there's a girl, a young lady, and she is full of the devil, and she's a fortune teller, and her master, she's controlled by masters, and they make a lot of money by her telling the fortunes of people. I don't know why. It's kind of an odd story in the Bible, but she starts following the Apostle Paul around and this missionary troop, and she says, "These are the men of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation." She starts advertising for the church. The devil is advertising the preachers. But that's not the kind of advertisement you want. After several days, Paul was grieved in his spirit. He knew he couldn't take it anymore. He turned around, cast the devil out of her. She had no more power. Now, you would think everybody would be happy. Here's a young lady. She was possessed of the devil. Now she's delivered. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers." Now, Paul was a Roman citizenship, but he was a Jew. So often it was overlooked. There are stories in the book of Acts where he was treated like a non-citizen of Rome, even though he was a free-born citizen and had Roman rights, much like we have American rights. They took Paul and Silas, and they told them, "You're exceedingly troubling our city." The accuser said They're telling us things that are unlawful for us to believe, that are against the customs of the Roman government. So without a trial, without due process, they strip the clothes off Paul and Silas. They beat the daylights out of them, and they left them there. And then they went and got the prison keeper, and they said, we want these men thrown in jail and make sure they don't escape. Word may have gotten out about the Apostle Peter having a jailbreak a little earlier in the book of Acts. Beaten, thrown in jail, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, fill in the blank, he took it very seriously. He throws two preachers, not two convicts, not two killers, not two bank robbers. He took these two preachers, he put them in the inner prison, and he put their feet and their hands in stocks. Now, one commentary said that the stocks that were there would hold your feet locked in, but a spread eagle form that caused cramping in the legs of a prisoner. So here's Paul and Silas. They're in a bad way. They're in jail. They enter prison. They're beaten. They have no medical attention. They're thrust really far away where nobody can see what's going on. Nobody has even asked them about their rights. And now they're locked up, I think hands and feet, but for sure they're in the stocks. So here's the question that if you're a Bible reader or you listened to the text earlier, what do you do at midnight? What do you do when you get a bad doctor's report? What do you do when your friends turn against you? What do you do when you've been unjustly charged and mistreated and you didn't deserve any of it at all? Now, it's okay to call a good lawyer. Nothing wrong with that. But at midnight, the Bible says, verse 25, that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's a Bible study from a few years ago. And here they are in the middle of the darkest moment of their life, and they prayed and sang praises to God. Now, there's a lot of practicality in this, because most of what many people do when they're in a bad way is they complain and fuss and cuss and gripe and all of the things that are against them. But Paul and Silas, in the middle of midnight and mistreatment, decided that they would pray and sing praises to God. Locked in chains, amen. Locked in stocks. I was thinking about this while I was preaching this morning, which is a bad idea, in the 9 o'clock service, and I thought, I know people who come to church, and you might as well chain them up because they don't lift a leg or a hand anyway, so go ahead and lock them up. There's no praise coming out of their mouth. And then I blamed it on being sleep-deprived, but I said it today on purpose in this service, all right? Fully cognizant of that. What do you do at midnight? What did they do? I don't know what they prayed. I don't know what they praised. But I have an idea they might have gone back to the Psalms, because he wrote speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. So I wondered if they were singing Psalm 40. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He's put a song in my heart, even a praise unto our God. Many shall see it. The prisoners will hear, and they will trust in the Lord. Amen. When I was a kid, we sang that verse like this. He brought me out of a miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my soul to stay, a song of praise. Hallelujah. What do you do at midnight? What do you do when everything is wrong in your life? Hey, hang on a minute. There was no promise of deliverance. They just did it because God deserved it. No matter how bad life was, God is good all the time. Maybe they sang, our soul is delivered as a snare out of the fowler. They might have sang, he set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. They might have been singing something that gave glory to God before the victory ever came. So right now, before I finish the sermon, why don't you praise God before the healing? Praise him before the deliverance. Praise him before that backslider comes home. Praise him before the miracle comes financially for you, because he's worthy. He's God. He created it all. He controls it all. We were just singing it a while ago, but praise is a weapon. It is more than a sound. And I'm preaching today about breakthrough praise, about praise that makes a difference, like prayer, like worship of every kind. There are spiritual weapons that are superior to anything the devil or the world can bring against you. So you should default to the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Breakthrough praise. Be seated just a moment. They're not auditioning for the Philippian choir. I thought about two gravelly voiced preachers. They're sleep deprived. They're beaten half to death. They're in jail. There's not a lot of mobility there, but I can just see them praying and then just singing, and the prisoners thinking, what in the world are these guys doing in that dungeon down there? But the Bible says at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Amen. Does it not recur to you that when Job's world seemed to be falling apart, that the Bible said that Job arose, shaved his head, fell down on the ground, and he worshiped? His children had died. His livestock was stolen away or had been killed. But in the middle of the darkest midnight of his life, Job still found a praise in his heart to his Almighty God. The turnaround, the great reverse came later, but Job praised God at midnight. The prophet Habakkuk said, it doesn't matter in my life what goes wrong. The fig tree maybe won't blossom. No fruit in the vines. The olive's going to fail. No herd in the stall. Everything falls apart in a total depression. But he said in Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm wanting you to learn to praise God at midnight. Praise God before the breakthrough. But it is the praise that brings the power of God to bear in your need, in your predicament, in your impossibility. Verse 26. And suddenly, I think God's taking his sweet time, right? You've been praying about this a long time. Nothing's changing, nothing's happening. But when God gets ready to act, he shall avenge them speedily. He said of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke 18. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. That's why I preached about God's power over nature. He didn't just go get the best, you know, attorney in town. And again, I'm not against that. But God has power over everything. He sent not a sound of a great earthquake. He sent a powerful, selective earthquake. The jail did not crash down. But this earthquake opened every door for every prisoner. All of the stocks and chains that were on Paul and Barnabas fell off their hands, the Bible says. So we got doors opening. We've got chains falling off. I know we sing about it a lot. Where do we get these praise songs? We got chains falling and all that stuff. It's in the Bible that there is a power in praising God that brings breakthrough in your life. There was a great deliverance that day because they prayed and sang praises unto God. So today, I'm inviting you to breakthrough praise. If you need the Holy Ghost, if you will praise God from the depth of your soul, he will fill you with his Spirit. If you need deliverance in your life, he is a mighty God. He has all things in his power. He holds the winds in his fist. There is nothing too hard for him. So would you stand, and would you give praise to the Lord, and would you let the foundations be shaken with praise today, and let the Lord open doors, break chains. Let God deliver you. Would you join everybody in this altar right now and praying with someone, believing with someone, opening your heart? I wanted to give a little explanation about why we pray like we do, why we praise like we do, that God has all power in heaven and in earth, and He is here to work for you. Would you lift your hands to the Lord right now? And would you say, Lord, I desperately need you today. I believe in your power, and I praise you at midnight, believing, Lord, that praise brings the breakthrough.